Our lives are indeed made all the more rich this morning by our opportunity to come and remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. For our lesson this morning, I'd like to call your attention to the Gospel of Luke and the 21st chapter, Luke chapter 21. There's a passage here that I think we often overlook. I know I have spoken on it at least on one occasion previously. But I'd like to come back to it this Lord's Day morning. I had occasion in teaching a class at school just recently to come through this particular part of the Gospel of Luke again. And there is an incident related that took place during the last week of Jesus' life here on this earth. Perhaps even on the last day he appeared in the temple, likely on Tuesday of the week before his crucifixion on Friday. Chapter 21, starting in verse 1, says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Just four verses as we reckon our scriptures here. A very short little segment about a widow about whom we know almost nothing. And yet she is one of those unnamed people that Jesus pointed to as an example for us. That Jesus, in effect, by his words, memorialized all of those rich people that were coming and putting in. We don't know the names of any of them either. I'm not sure it would make any difference if we did know her name. I'm not sure it would transform our understanding of anything one whit. But we know her, in a sense. And we know that what she did was something that attracted the attention of the very Son of God himself. Not only his attention, but his commendation. And to me, very interestingly, his commendation in a week that was consumed with, one might say, the big picture. I mean, Jesus had made his triumphal entry on Monday of that week, and people were hailing him as king, which indeed he was, though many of them no doubt didn't really fully understand what they were saying. And it was on this week, probably the Monday of this week, that he had driven the money changers out of the temple, saying, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. You've made it a robber's den." Cleansing the very house of his Father. And of course, all the things that were happening this week were leading up to his death on the cross and then ultimately his resurrection. And Jesus knows this. And this is not just a defining, crucial moment in the life of Jesus personally. This is the week that is the focal point of all of human history. I mean, if you think about it, everything that had happened from creation, at least from the sin of man onwards, has been building up to this particular point in these weeks. And here, everything that is going to come after will be based on this. Our very presence here, this Lord's Day morning, our hope of salvation, our remembrance of Jesus' death, and not only by us, but by people all over this world, as has been done for 2,000 years now, based on what's going on this week. And what does Jesus pause and call attention to? This widow who put two little copper coins into the treasury. Sometimes we can be so caught up with the big picture that we don't see the importance of what we might think of as small or little or minor things, or perhaps minor people, minor characters, people that seem insignificant. Maybe to the world, sometimes even to us. But Jesus says, look at her. I presume this widow will be in heaven. Sometimes we think about people that we might meet in heaven. And a lot of times people say, well, won't it be great to meet the Lord in heaven? Well, of course, naturally. Won't it be great to meet Paul or Moses or Elijah? You remember Jesus and the reaction of the disciples when Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's great. I don't know if you'll have close friends in heaven. You know, maybe we ought to be cautious about that. Jesus warned, you know, about the Sadducees who had come with a question about the woman who'd had seven husbands, and he says things are different in the resurrection, that people are like the angels. But maybe we ought to think about who some of the people we really might be, I'm not sure worthy to meet is the right term, but something that would be indeed. I mean, we've got eternity. Presumably, we'll get to know a lot of folks during that time. And maybe this is somebody that would be worth us seeking out. I mean, the truth of the matter is, I suspect there have been many people like her in the history of God's people, and many others who are likewise not named. But I want to think about this widow and what happens for just a few moments this morning. I'd also like to call attention to the context in which this is set. Our chapter divisions tend to lead us to break up Scripture accordingly. But if you look back to the immediately preceding verses, Luke locates this incident right after Jesus' condemnation of the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. We have a much longer account of that denunciation of the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23, almost the entire chapter devoted to it. Here, Luke gives us, I guess you'd say, kind of the condensed version of that. But in verse 45 of chapter 20, while all the people were listening, he said to them, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets." I suspect this woman had no long robe, probably never got respectful greetings. When she went to the marketplace, would have been more frustrated not to be able to buy anything than to be worried about whether or not she's going to be treated with proper dignity. Chief seats in the synagogues, she surely never sat in one of those, even apart from the fact that their synagogue services were, as far as we know, segregated into men and women. Places of honor at banquets? Maybe she'd served at a banquet or two. Did she have a place of honor? Well, not likely any hope of places of honor at banquets now. But then notice the next verse. The scribes who love all of these things that are part of the life of the wealthy and powerful in the city of Jerusalem at that time, the very antithesis of what she is, what do? Verse 47, they devour widows' houses, and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These, he says, will receive greater condemnation. You know, there are a long list of things that the scribes and the Pharisees did in their hypocrisy in Matthew 24. Matthew 23, I should say. Luke gives us a condensed version, but the one thing he picks is that they devour widows' houses. That's in Matthew 2, along with about a dozen other things for which they are condemned. I don't think it's any accident that Luke picked that particular one right here in his condensed version. What a contrast between those who thought of themselves as the spiritual leaders of the nation and this woman who is apparently, for whatever spiritual strength there is in the nation, the real backbone of it. Not only that, notice what comes immediately after. In verse 5, it says, some were talking about the temple and that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. And this incident takes place in the temple that had been enlarged and refurbished by Herod the Great and made into one of the most magnificent structures in the whole world. And the Jews, despite their resentment of Herod and his family, Herod himself long dead, of course, but they were proud of their temple and its glory and its splendor. And they had continued to adorn it, and they would bring their gifts, votive gifts, things that people would bring and dedicate to the temple that would in some way enhance, sometimes monetary, that would be used for upgrading or refurbishing, sometimes beautiful vessels, sometimes jewelry, sometimes gold, silver items. All of those things made part of the glory and the splendor of the temple. And this woman comes to make an offering there, and she brings two little copper coins. And yet Jesus, upon looking or hearing the, you know, remark about the beautiful structure of the temple in verse 6, says, "As for these things which you were looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." They said, "Boy, isn't this magnificent?" He said, "Yeah, it's all going to be torn down. Every bit of it." And here's this story about this poor widow sandwiched right in between these two. The wealthy, powerful, who devour widows' houses, leave them with nothing but two mites. And here's the temple, where those wealthy are especially prominent, where they are honored and revered as spiritual leaders, and this beautiful, glorious temple, and this woman comes into that. It's kind of like coming into their turf, adorned with all the beauty appropriate to their value system. And Jesus says, that's what's important. That woman right there. I don't know all the details about the arrangement for making such offerings in the temple. There's more that is known than I can call to my mind. But my recollection is that in the court of the women, which was not a court restricted to women, but a court through which all the Israelites would normally pass on their way to the interior court of Israel, in the court that was called the court of the women, there were, I believe, 13 receptacles that were there for people to make offerings. According to one source, these were sort of funnel-shaped things. One person described it sort of like an inverted megaphone or something of that nature. And my recollection is that they were even tagged. Like if you wanted to give to this or to this or to this, I don't know, maybe something would be for refurbishing the temple, or maybe something for maintenance of the priest, or maybe something would be for, helping the poor. But, you know, you could come and there were all of these places there where you could put your money, whatever as you wanted to contribute. And I don't know which one she put her money into, but apparently it was there in the court of the women that she had come and done that. And Jesus and his disciples presumably would have been in that same court at that same time. The two mites. Might also say, you know, what is that? We talk about the widow's mites. The translation I'm reading from simply says two small copper coins. The actual term that's used is a lepta. I should have thought to bring these, but I didn't because I have them over at school instead of at home. But I got a couple of them, and maybe some of the rest of you pick some up too. They're, Jim, you probably got some. I don't know. They're little coins about that big. Two of them together don't make a penny in our money. They're really tiny. Now, I want to explain something, though. You can talk about how tiny and insignificant those coins are, but if you emphasize that too much, you can miss the point. You say, well, they're just the least little coins. Well, first of all, that's all she had, but more than that, you could buy things with them. If I said it's worth, you know, half a penny, which would probably be in terms of its actual copper monetary value, that'd be about what it'd be equivalent to, about half a penny in our time. You say, well, okay, so she threw away half a penny, so what? You couldn't do anything with that anyway. But in their social system, while it was a tiny amount, Oh, I don't know exactly how much a loaf of bread or a couple of meals might have been, but it was something that she could have bought a little more food for a little longer period and so on. And so it's not quite the same as it would be for you and I if we were to give a similar amount of money, in which case, she's giving something that really could be useful, especially to someone when that's all you had. I don't know, if we could put a purchasing price on it today. Maybe it'd be like having $2 or $3, or maybe it'd be like having $5 or $10. I don't know, but it'd be something. Something that while you couldn't go rent a room at a motel, you could at least buy a couple of more hamburgers or something like that with it. And that's what she put in. Now, my question, I'll think about this for a minute. I can come up with a lot of good reasons why she shouldn't have done that. If this woman was my neighbor, and she said, I'm going down to the temple, I'm going to give my last two mites here, I think I'd have probably tried to talk her out of it, tell you the truth. I'd probably said, no, don't do that. There are a lot of good reasons why. In fact, a lot of good reasons she might have come up with herself. I mean, you walk into that beautiful temple, and two mites, it might buy you another meal or two, but surely it's not going to make any, it's just too little to do any good. What change, what real long-term difference is that going to make if she gives it? We might say, it'd do her a lot more good than it'd do them. In fact, I say, look, you're giving that, you're pretty needy here. You ought to be the one keeping this. You need it more than they do. I don't know what her prospects were for having a couple of more mites somewhere down the line. I suppose that periodically she had some means of access to some continued support. And I think that puts it in a little perspective, too. I don't take this as a sign that she is, just reached the point where she's ready to die and going to give away her last two mites. If somebody gives away something when they're ready to die, maybe that's not all that big a deal. I mean, this is just part of her daily scratching around, eking out, living, doing the best she can. And she may not be sure where the next couple are going to come from, but she'll need them. In some ways, it's a great act of faith on her part. Somebody might say she shouldn't do it. It's too little to do any good. Maybe she needed it more than they did. Maybe, nobody would know the difference. Or maybe, this is what I think of, you look at those guys in those long robes over there, they're going to waste this. I mean, you think about that when you pay your tax. April 15th's coming up, folks, not too far away. How many times do you think about that? My little bit, and they're going to buy a toilet seat with it, or something. It may not be much to me, but they're going to waste the. You can come up with all kinds of reasons why she shouldn't have done that. She could, and you and I could as well. That kind of leads the question, why did she do it? In light of the fact that there's so many perfectly good reasons why she shouldn't have done it. I know I, in some ways, speculate. I don't know, in the sense that Scripture doesn't tell me what's in the heart of this woman. But I do know that Jesus commended her. And I do believe that that means that what she did in accordance with principles that the Bible does teach. And to that degree, I think I can say some things that were not her motivation in doing this. I don't believe that she did this for self-denial. Now, let me explain. There are some circumstances in which we need to deny ourselves. Jesus said, if anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come after me. That's by way of comparison. We need to deny ourselves in comparison to our service to the Lord. Sometimes we need to deny ourselves because we are in danger of our life being overtaken by some lust or passion. And we need to deny ourselves for that very purpose. So, I'm not saying that there are not times when self-denial is not a very important thing for us to do as God's people. On the other hand, the Bible does not teach a religion of the most miserable person wins, a sort of the way to spirituality is to make yourself be miserable, to make yourself be more hungry, to sleep on a harder bed. There are stories about people who have, you know, thought that's what religion consisted of, was basically self-denial, to eat the most meager fare, to sleep on a hard floor instead of on a bed, to wear the scratchiest haircloth clothing that you could as opposed to something that felt decent. Just make yourself miserable and thereby, you know, find your spirituality. I don't think she did it just to sort of further torture herself or make herself more miserable or more impoverished so that she might feel more holy. As a matter of fact, I think we should be cautious when we urge people to give. Sometimes we leave the impression that the Bible teaches that we give just for the sake of giving. To me, as I look at the Bible, whenever they gave, it was always to meet needs, to accomplish something for God's purpose. Even when the children of Israel gave for the building of the tabernacle, when they give it enough, God said, stop, that's enough. He didn't say, well, keep on giving because it's good for you. He said, you know, you've given enough for that. So I don't think it was some sort of twisted sense of self-denial. I don't think she did it to be seen. And, you know, you say, well, of course she didn't do it to be seen because she just had a couple of mites and everybody would recognize what an insignificant amount compared to others. But, you know, people have always been aware. I mean, what Jesus says here, that, you know, her giving is relative to the amount that she had to give. It's not like I think nobody else had ever realized or thought that before. People generally, I mean, that's sort of a natural human recognition that wealthy people can give more because they've got more, and poor people, if they don't have as much, you know, the little they do give can, you know, be very honorable. And she could very easily have, in another attitude, come and say, well, I'm going to show them that I'm going to give them my last two mites. Won't that be impressive? But apparently she didn't do that because Jesus commended her. The same Jesus who warned against those who gave their alms to be seen of men. That's an important warning for us too. Don't think that just because we maybe have less than somebody else that we can't be greedy about it, that we can't be showy in our giving. And I'll tell you another reason I don't think she did. I don't think she did it out of a sense of duty. That is, I don't think she said, well, you know, sometimes we do that, I think. Sometimes we give just because we say, well, I'm obligated to give. It's my duty to give, so I'm going to give. It is true that we have an obligation as brothers and sisters in Christ to help one another and to try to further do whatever we can to further the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. But nobody has a duty to give everything they have. Just, you know, as a matter of course, whatever you get, you take it all and put it in the collection plate. I don't think that was what motivated her. I don't think she did it just as an investment. And that's a thing I think about sometimes when I think about my giving. Because Jesus did say, lay not up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus did say that. And it is appropriate for us in our giving to recognize that we are, in fact, in a certain sense, investing in spiritual things and not in material things. That is appropriate. But, you know, if that's the only thing that drives our giving, if we just think of this as kind of the ultimate spiritual 401k or something, or 401b or whatever those things are, I can't remember the names of them. But if we think of it only in those terms, well, we're no better than the Pharisees. We just happen to be investing differently. We just happen to have chosen a different trust fund, I guess you'd say. But we're still just doing it to ultimately satisfy ourselves. Was this woman aware? You know, I don't know what she thought in terms of will God see and will God reward her. One thing I'll pretty much guarantee you, she didn't say, oh, I see Jesus over there. I'm going to go throw in my two mites and see what he says. I'll pretty much guarantee you that's not what happened. I wouldn't be surprised if she didn't feel kind of embarrassed, kind of out of place, and just go up there and do what she thought she ought to do. And I don't think she did it out of a response to begging. You know, sometimes we do that. In urging people to give, we just kind of beg. And there's some who really do that. And I don't think she was responding to that type of motivation at all. Why did she do it? I don't see into her heart, but I think I can eliminate a lot of things just on the basis of that wouldn't be consistent with what the Bible teaches us elsewhere. What am I left with? You know, I'm not sure I'm left with much other than she thought it was needed and it would help. It'd be a good thing to do. Somebody might need that. Somebody might actually need that more than her. And it would certainly be to God's glory to give to help some other people. I'm not sure there's much other motivation left. But I tell you, when you take everything else away, even some things that are legitimate considerations, like laying up treasure in heaven, like maybe if money is too much a part of our lives, maybe we need some self-denial. Maybe there were some people that needed to give out of self-denial. Whatever was left in this case, though, I think probably was the simplest and purest motive out of which every one of us ought to give. Because we can help. And whatever we can do to help is going to be to God's glory. And that's what she did. And that's what the Lord commended. She did that with her two mites. I doubt that was the last time she gave, to tell you the truth. We don't know much about the circumstances of her life. I presume she didn't have any children, though we're not told that. Maybe she did. Maybe she did, and they helped her a little here and there. Maybe they didn't help at all. Maybe she didn't have any children. But she is an example of somebody who basically gave of herself for others. And that makes her like Jesus. Passage that we read right at the beginning before our lesson. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. And this widow, she being poor, giving for the sake of others, became rich. Rich in God's eyes, rich in our Lord's eyes. Each of us, as we give, ought to think to ourselves, what does the Lord see? What does the Lord see? Because whatever various motivations and things we might think about and rationales we might give in our doing, God sees into our very hearts. The same Lord that saw into the heart of this woman and knew her circumstances sees into our hearts and knows us. And what motivates us? I would to God that my giving could be as simple and direct and as uncompromised and as much to the glory of God as this woman. And I would that might be true, not just in whatever monetary things I might have to give, but in every aspect of what I might give to the Lord. And I think that would be the prayer of all of us who desire to serve Him. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of invitation. This lesson, of course, directed to those of us who are children of God. We're going to sing a song that asks the question, are you washed in the blood? song right after the Lord's Supper likewise pointed to the blood of Jesus. That was the price that Jesus paid. That was what he put into the collection plate, as it were, his very life's blood for our sins. You think what a shame it would be for somebody to take the two mites of the widow and to waste them. You know, maybe somebody gave a whole bunch of money. If a little bit of that got wasted, we might not feel too bad. But this woman who gave her two mites, what a shame if it's wasted. What a shame if Jesus gave his blood and we waste that. If you're subject to the invitation, need to come and confess Jesus, repent of your sins, that you might be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and become a child of God, we extend the invitation as we stand and sing together.